This evening, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament. We're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read this evening from verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and let us hear the Word of God. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his almost holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May the Lord himself be greatly lifted up in our midst as we contemplate the wonderful things that he is pleased to reveal to us here in his word. Beloved of the Lord, my text this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Just this one verse, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And I'd like to draw from this text 6 points. And the first point I want to draw from this text, to be in Christ is to be united to him. The Bible talks a lot about being in Christ. And what exactly does that mean? Well, to be in Christ means to be united to him. And this is often referred to as the mystical union. For who can really understand, let alone explain to others, how we, beloved, individually and collectively as the body of Christ, are joined to Christ, our head? How can we explain that to anybody? Never mind. Here at least are 3 such ways in which we are united to Christ. First, as Christians, we are united to Christ in that he represents us as our federal head. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for instance. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, those who are Christ's, that is, those who belong to Christ, at his coming. Now, this speaks of our being accepted by God. Isn't that an amazing thing in itself, that we should ever, for any reason, be accepted in the sight of a holy God? It speaks of our being accepted in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, therefore, and the Father exalted him to his own right hand to reign as king, so too will he raise us from the dead. So too will he exalt us to glory, that we might live and reign with him, with Christ Jesus himself, and for Jesus' sake. So that what happens to him will happen, must happen also to us. That we may enter into his inheritance. It's not by right our inheritance, it's his. And yet he gives it, he shares it with us. To see him, to be like him, to be with him in uninterrupted glory forever. Also, as Christians, we are united to Christ in that we are joined to him as a branch is vitally connected to the vine. Another way in which we can speak of our being united to Christ. And like that branch, our souls draw from Christ, the true vine, all the nutrients they need to promote and nurture life. It's all to be found in that vine. It's all to be found in Christ. John 15, "Abide in me and I in you," said Jesus. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, the implied warning here is not that any Christian can lose his salvation. Indeed not. That cannot happen. Not for a moment. The warning, rather, is to churchmen. And the warning is this, that it's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to sit on the Sabbath day on a pew in the general proximity of Christians and to engage externally in the same religious exercises as they. No, that will never do. One must be vitally connected to Christ himself, feeding on him by faith, if he is to live and grow and bear spiritual fruit. And then one more. As Christians, we are united to Christ in that he, by the Holy Spirit, works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I realize this is similar to the last point that I just made, but what I want to bring out here is that the Lord actually uses us, believer. He uses us as his hands and feet to accomplish his holy purpose. What an amazing thing. Now, indeed, is it not an amazing point in itself that he who feeds us, he who makes us partakers of the divine nature by the Holy Spirit, also uses us as instruments of the divine will? God doesn't need us. He doesn't depend on us. If he didn't have us, he might easily accomplish his holy purpose in any number of other ways that he might choose. But he has chosen to use us, as weak as we are, as inadequate as we are. Our sovereign God, he's so mighty, he can use even us. And he delights to do that. This speaks of how he equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. And how we can do all things, the Bible says. That is, what is pleasing to God, what is profitable to others, we can do all things, how? Through Christ, who strengthens us. Philippians 4, verse 13. Are you so united to Christ, my friend? Are you joined to him like that? If so, take every advantage of that relationship and give it free expression in your life. Colossians chapter 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, let's move on to the second point. It's God the Father who unites us to him, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it means in our text. But of him, we're told, that is, of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That tells the story, doesn't it? But he didn't leave it at that. It's also the Father who unites us to this Son whom he has sent. Now, it's important that we see this in order to understand the nature of saving grace. We don't just come to Christ on our own, as if we could or ever would do anything like that. We come to Christ and commit everything to him because, notice, God himself makes us willing in a day of his power to do so. Apart from that, we would never come to Christ. It doesn't matter how often it is preached, come to Christ. It doesn't matter how winsomely it is preached, come to Christ. It doesn't matter how much we have thought about it or tried to work these things through on our own. We would never come except for the fact that God has made us willing to come in a day of his power. Everything, in other words, begins, proceeds, and ends with him. But we also need to appreciate how he does this. And there are two parts to that. On the one hand, there is the sovereignty of God. And on the other hand, there is the responsibility of man. And we need to be very careful when we talk about these great biblical themes that we don't separate them or put one against another. First, in regard to God's sovereignty, he tells us, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Acts 11, verse 18, says that the Jewish believers glorified God when they learned that he had granted repentance also to the Gentiles. Now, we might have read there that these Jewish believers glorified God when they saw that the Gentiles repented of their sins, but that's not what we're told. Faith is also described as a gift. The scriptures are very clear on this. If anyone comes to faith in Christ, it is as a gift of God. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to do what? Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And a number of times, particularly in the New Testament, do we read that faith, saving faith, comes to us as a gift of God. Imagine being given such faith, such confidence in Christ and longing for him that one is actually prepared to suffer for him and account it an honor to do so. Well, on the other side, secondly, in regard to man's responsibility, the Lord tells us repeatedly and unequivocally that we are to turn from sin to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. We're given faith as well. That is, we're given the grace to embrace Christ who is so freely offered to us in the gospel. But again, we must do that too. We must actually do that. We ourselves must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are a Christian, someone who has a saving interest in Jesus Christ, give thanks to God the Father who himself has joined you to Christ and has sealed this blessing to you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who bears witness with your spirit, believer, that you really are a child of God. Who makes you different from anyone else? Asks the apostle. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why should you boast as if you didn't receive it? Well, that's what we find here in our text. But of him, of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. If, however, you are an unbeliever, if you are a stranger to such grace and to God who gives such grace, this is what you need to do, unbeliever. And never think that you'll be united to Christ or gain his everlasting favor without it. You need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to turn from all your sins. Ask the Lord himself to help you to do that. You need also to flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that you haven't turned from your sin. And it's true, you really haven't turned from your sin at all until you are trusting in him. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in him alone to save you. Won't you come to Christ, unbeliever? Won't you do that? Put away all your reactionary and ill-considered resistance. All the arguments which you know full well over the years have never really meant anything to you because they haven't even been honest. Put them away. It's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? Is it not for the eternal well-being of your own soul that you do come to Christ? Then, unbeliever, I plead with you tonight by the mercies of God to come to Christ. To come to Christ right now. This is the will of the Father who sent me, said Jesus, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And this is his promise. This is what he tells us. I will raise him up at the last day. Well, all right, having seen from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, that to be in Christ Jesus is to be united to him, and that it is the Father, specifically, who of his great love to us unites us to his Son, let's go on now to see what wonderful incentives he gives us to seek and find refuge in Christ. What are the incentives? What does the Lord hold before us whereby we might say, yes, this is wonderful, this is what I need. It's all provided in Christ. Well, four of these are listed, you'll notice, in our text. Let's examine them now under points 3, 4, 5, and 6. So we come then to point number 3, which is the first of these. Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Now, isn't that a good reason, in fact, to flee to Christ? The fact that he's made for every believer wisdom from God. Wisdom is the principal thing, says Proverbs 4, verse 7. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And it's surely clear to every serious student of the Bible that this wisdom that is talked about way back in the book of Proverbs is Christ himself. Well, beloved, in what sense is Christ our wisdom? Well, let me tell you quickly how he's our wisdom in three different ways. First, he is our wisdom in that he declares the Father. John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, has declared him. Matthew 11, verse 27. No one comes to the Father except the Son, and, notice, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That is that one the Son is pleased to declare the Father to him. The Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, of course, so how does he reveal the things of God to us today? Well, this brings us to the next point. He is our wisdom in that he has given us the Scriptures, called in Colossians 3:16, the Word of Christ. So that's how he reveals, that's how he declares the Father today. Ah, but the Lord has given us more than the Scriptures, hasn't he? And here is the third way we see that he is our wisdom. He's also given us the Spirit, who teaches us by the Scriptures. Let's face it, the Scriptures alone would do us no good. The Scriptures wouldn't mean anything to us apart from the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit bearing witness to and with the Word upon our hearts as we read it that we understand the Scriptures, that we are constrained by the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Aren't you glad to have Christ, believer? Well, let's go on to the fourth point, which is the second incentive that we're given here. Christ Jesus became for us not only wisdom, but righteousness. There is a way by which we might be right with God. Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Now what is this righteousness of God through faith in Christ? It's the perfect, unblemished righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And it's imputed to sinners. The perfect, unblemished, unspotted righteousness, that perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, is imputed to the sinner when, turning from his sin, he flees to Christ. On that great day, standing before the Lord God himself, as he pronounces judgment on the sons of men, he will see me not in the filthy rags of my unrighteousness, but in that beautiful, unspotted robe of perfect righteousness of Christ himself. How can it be? Well, that's the grace of God in the gospel of his dear Son. One of the great benefits he bestows upon us in uniting us to Christ. He not only provides that righteousness, he is that righteousness. And his own unspotted obedience secures it for us. Sometimes believers are concerned. They wonder, how can I be sure that God will really accept me, that he will receive me into his glory and bless me with his people. How can I be sure that that's really the case? I can tell you, believer, how it is. It's because your righteousness right now is already sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're not there yet, but your righteousness is. And as that righteousness has been approved of God, it's just a matter of waiting for you to receive the call home and to be received of God in his infinite mercy and favor. And if we sin as we still do, never mind. Don't give up hope. Here is our eternal security. We have an advocate, the Bible says. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, who is this one who is our advocate? Who is this one who pleads our case? We're told it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord, our righteousness himself. And as he sits before the Father, in view of the Father, he pleads our case, not on the basis of anything that we have done, but all on the basis of what he has done. And he does so by showing him the scars still visible in his body. What he's done for us, and the fact that it's been all for us. We come to point number 5. Christ Jesus became for us, our text tells us, sanctification. So in justification, we are declared righteous. In sanctification, we are made righteous. One is a declaration of status. The other is a process of transformation, whereby we're made to be what God himself already sees us to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, describes the process of sanctification as being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. What a blessing to the people of God. Well, this is what makes us beautiful, being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens by our looking to Christ. It happens by our focusing on Christ and him crucified whenever we sit under the ministry of his word. It happens by remembering Christ, what he has done and what he has achieved for us whenever we celebrate the sacraments. It happens by our praying to God always in Christ's name, always and exclusively on the merits of his finished work, not on any other basis, but always and only on the basis of what Christ himself has done. The Bible tells us we will at last stand in the very presence of Christ, and then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That moment of instantly seeing the Savior. Our looking to him has made us like him in the course of our life, but now instantly seeing him with our eyes will complete the process of sanctification, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the 6th point, Christ Jesus became for us redemption. He became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, but also redemption. And the fact that redemption is here mentioned last, rather than first, as we may have expected, indicates that the apostle has our final deliverance here chiefly in mind. When we die, as you know, our spirits go immediately to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. At the end of the world, when our Savior comes again and we see him as he is, our bodies will be raised from the ground. Wonderfully, gloriously, we'll be reunited with our spirits. And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, not only our spirits, but even our bodies will be transformed to the now glorious body of Christ Jesus himself. Beloved, our being united to Christ includes all of this. The whole package, and not one whit less. Beloved, we mustn't assume that 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 is an exhaustive list. It doesn't give us an exhaustive list of all that God has made his Christ to be to us. We may be sure that Christ is much more even than what is listed here. No, if they were all written down one by one, as John says, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it's quite enough to serve as a constant reminder to us that Jesus is our all in all, that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This is how the chapter concludes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But this one Savior, this one Redeemer, God himself has provided. This very one who is our portion forever, Jesus Christ.